All right. Thank you, Jesus, that even when we're small in number, we can be mighty in you. We're so grateful, God, that you are the one that provides for us strength and courage and depth and the ability to continue no matter what the circumstances. Pray especially today for Butch's family as they come and spend some time remembering his life and celebrating his life. And I just pray, God, that there will be peace and comfort for all those attending. Amen. We are in the book of Ephesians. I'm excited to think that we get to be there for a while. But before we jump to the Ephesians passage, I just wanted to talk a little bit about, you know, why do I do what I do and come up with, you know, this whole concept of, you know, preach the word and love the people. We know why we love the people. Jesus loves everybody. And preaching the word is kind of important to me, mostly because I know that all scripture is useful. We're also commanded in scripture to be ready to give an answer and to spread the gospel to all nations. And so I think, okay, well, what does preaching the word mean? You know, scripture's useful because it's God's word. And to me, that's important. I think we're living in a society where people may not even believe that there's a God. And many people that say that they believe that there's a God don't believe that it's the God of scripture, the God that revealed himself to us through Jesus and through scripture and through nature in lots of different ways. And so when they say God, they may mean something different than the God that I've gotten to know through Holy Scripture. And so for me, if I preach the word because I believe the Holy Spirit breathed life into the word, then when we preach God's holy word, he's breathing life into us as well. And we can grow and learn from God as we get to know God through his word. So for me, that's a big part of it. And some Christians, I think they know that they've gotten into heaven. They've accepted Christ. They know that they're eternally secure and they're going to get to have a life in the house of Jesus. He's preparing a room for them. They've got all that figured out. But they don't realize that we still need everyday ongoing food. And scripture is just another way of taking in, eating the nourishment that God wants to give us. And so as I go to scripture, it's not just so that I can find something to share with you. It's because I also need that nourishment. I need that encouragement, that lifting up, that continual reminder that God is God and I'm not. Because my tendency is to start to live life as if I'm God and I get to make all the decisions and I'm the one in charge and I'm in control, and I'm not. But I know the one that is. And I know that I can trust him. And so when I read in his word how much he cares about me and how much he loves me and wants to do for me, it's like, well, that's encouraging to me. So that's one of the reasons I want to preach the word, is to hopefully encourage you as well. Now, Bob encouraged me because last week I'd mentioned, you know, everyone should go home and read Ephesians. Well, he took me up on it, went and read Ephesians. He comes to me the next morning and he says, yeah, there's this phrase. What was the phrase? Do you remember? Ambassador in chains. And for some reason I had put that together with a different book, but I went back and looked, and yeah, of course that's in Ephesians. You know, it only takes about 20 minutes to read through Ephesians. If you're a fast reader like Kathy, maybe 5 minutes. For me, 20 minutes. Or you can have, you know, you go online and have somebody else read it to you. Like I told you, there's BibleGateway.com. You can go into numerous different English translations that they've already got individuals that have read the word for us, and it's recorded, and we can just push a button and then they play it. And if there's a little box in the bottom that says continuous play, if you click that, you don't have to click for each chapter. It just reads through the whole book from wherever you started from. Of course, it'll keep going to the next one too. And Bob found out it doesn't take very long to get all the way through Ephesians. And then you're into Philippians, and you can get through Philippians and then be into Colossians, and no time hardly at all has passed. Because, you know, the word just keeps on kind of grabbing at us and saying, yeah, a little bit more, a little bit more. So when I look at scripture, all scripture being God breathed, there's a reason to be in it. Now, sometimes I can do like that and read through four or five books in a short period of time and just feel refreshed. And sometimes I can read through a half a sentence and feel like this is too much for me already, and I need to linger here. I need to slow down. I need to stop. I need to meditate on what I've just read and connect it with all the other things I've known from my lifetime of Bible reading, my lifetime of relationship with God. So when I look to Scripture and we're preaching the Word and loving the people, that to me is why I do that. Now the next part, Hebrews chapter 11, is kind of the chapter that many people call the faith chapter. Faith is another gift from God, by the way. So if we have faith, we know where it comes from. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Again, we live in a world that a lot of the people that we bump up against every day, they don't believe God exists. And some of them that do believe God exists don't think He's a personal God that wants to care about them. They don't see Him as a God that is reaching into the world and affecting our lives. And if we want to understand how to please God, we need to know Him. And we can't know Him if we don't believe He exists. And we can't know Him if we don't think that He cares about us. Because this is a God that does care. There's a lot of stories in that chapter, Hebrews 11. One of them that you're probably mostly familiar with is this guy named Noah. What kind of faith would it have taken when you think you've heard a message from God? Now, you remember, God's invisible. You can't see Him, right? So you get a message from God, and He's saying, you know what? I know you live in a desert, but this whole earth is going to be covered with water. And you need to build a really big boat, and then I'm going to send some animals to you. They're going to get on that boat, and I'm going to send a flood on the whole earth. And he spent 120 years building that boat by faith. That's the kind of faith that's like, you know, maybe even if you believed it when you first heard it, it's like, yeah, but this is a lot of work, and this is taking a lot of time. And how many of us would just kind of give up on that? But by faith, Noah continued. And it talks about Abraham and a whole lot of the other individuals in Scripture. So I love Hebrews, the whole book, but Hebrews 6 especially, just looking at the faith and how it kind of grows. And how each individual that's listed in there has enough faith, even though they haven't seen, you know, it wasn't like, okay, the first week he started to see the water rise and he's thinking, I better hurry and get this boat done. And a lot of us in our lives, we don't see how it's going to turn out. We don't see the end product. We don't see if we're really helping the people around us or not. But by faith, we can trust that if God says this is what you do, then you do it. And through obedience, His will be done. So that's kind of the faith that we want to look at in our Bible reading. So if we're going to say Scripture's important, well, we have to believe in the God that gives us the Scripture. Faith. There's a definition of faith in Scripture. You know, what is faith? I like to find most of the meaning that I'm looking for when I'm asking spiritual questions. It's like, where should I find the answers? I can ask people, and a lot of times you get good answers. I can look at nature, and I can get a great deal of encouragement from observing creation from microscopic to macroscopic. You can look at the universe and all of the different, there's stars and there's constellations and there's even more. And then you just keep looking and looking, and it's like, wow, if I hold a dime up to the night sky and find the darkest spot that I can find in the night sky and hold that dime up, and then if you remove the dime from that spot and you put a powerful telescope there, there's going to be thousands of galaxies in that dark spot when you start looking deeper. Our God is a big God, and He knows how to make things pretty miraculously crazy. And then you can start looking in the microscopic. And we've got scientists that have been able to determine DNA and other things that are even smaller than what we can see in microscopes. And you know what? God created all of this for us, for His glory and for our good. And so when I look at this, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. There's a lot of things that are unexplainable. If you've met a scientist that thinks they can explain everything to you, they're not a very good scientist. There's some things they can explain, and some excellent things in science where we can learn a great deal about God's creation. But there's points where you get to it, and it's like, this is happening, and I have no clue why. That's why they say when doctors are doing medicine, they're practicing medicine. They're doing their best. They haven't got everything figured out. Engineers, they may make their best estimate, their best guess, based on evidence that if this worked before, it'll probably work again. And then let's maybe overdo it a little bit more, because we want to build redundancies in to our construction so it doesn't fall and it doesn't have problems. And then there's a big earthquake in Kobe, and they realized a lot of their buildings they thought were earthquake safe weren't. And so their next step was, okay, how can we make these earthquakes safe? And one thing that Kathy's brother-in-law got to do was go there. They built these huge, like, two-city block hydraulic systems that can shake and rattle and roll and do all kinds of crazy things. And they build big buildings on them. And they shake them up until they fall apart. And they test what are the things that how far can they go? Can we push this to an extreme? Okay, well, what if the world was shaking this way? Would they be able to withstand that? And so we come up with ways as humans that God's given us this ability to say we can solve some problems. There are problems in the world. Psychology is a little bit less of a perfect science than some of the other sciences. And you have psychologists that think they've got things figured out and worked out. But then you start realizing, you know what? The mind is so complex. How many of us know people that are struggling with memory issues? How many of us are struggling with memory issues ourselves? You know, even as children, you know, kids can learn a language and then lose things. When I was teaching children with special needs, some of them would make great strides and be making a lot of progress. I remember one little girl in particular, she had progressed so well that year, and then she started having some grand mal seizures, and she was in the hospital for a week. And when she came back, she'd lost about 2 years' worth of progress. Now, it was easier to retrain her mind the second time than it was the first time. But to watch that, it's like, you know, the doctors can't figure that out. They don't know how it works and why. They hadn't done anything weird with their medication. They thought it was working. But then they realized later as they looked, the meds that they were giving her were staying in one particular part of her body and kind of just holding there and not releasing. And then they all released at once. And it sent her off into some pretty serious, almost definitely life-threatening, but she just about lost her life. And when she comes back, you know, she's got to relearn a lot of things that she had learned before. Kathy's mom was out camping when she was in her 70s.
80s.
Mm-hmm. Fell over backwards. Cracked her skull a little. She had to relearn how to swallow and a lot of, you know, sit and walk and some of the things that we take for granted as we're getting older. We don't want to lose those. She was able to relearn them. But, you know, the mind's a remarkable thing. I have faith that God can do anything. My Bible tells me as I read, you know, the God-breathed word that he's capable of anything. And he loves us. So with that combination, it's like things are going to work out. Now, when my brother Andy wanted to get that motorhome out of the backyard, that was his thought, was that would be the best thing. And God's like, no, I've got a better plan. You're going to get to meet some new people you've never met before. His daughter called and said, we've got friends in Tennessee that said you can go and stay there. So they got to stay with some new friends, got to meet new people, got to go to church with their new friends, hang out with a lot of people there. The people that chose not to evacuate, that lived in their neighborhood, that lost their power and their water, had fresh water because Andy's plans didn't work, but God's plans did. So we got to figure out, you know, quicker sometimes. I'm not good at this. It's just letting go of my plan and trusting that God's got a better plan. Faith is evidence that we can't see yet. But it's there. If we have confidence in God, if we know God well enough to know that we can trust Him, our hope and our assurance can be in God instead of in us and in our own plans, then the rest of this makes sense. So knowing all that, let's jump to Ephesians. Kathy's looking at her watch. And I got 75 more slides, and this is going to take a couple of days. Okay. We've covered this the last couple of weeks. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people. Who's he writing it to? It's Paul, and he's got authority from God, and he's writing to God's holy people, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a lot there. And then there's a whole lot more even here in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms, in the heavenly places, with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's a lot. And it's one of those things where, yeah, I could keep reading, because in the Greek, that's only part of a sentence. Paul wrote some really long run-on sentences, and I taught English. I would not want to diagram his sentences. I would probably grade off if children were writing that way. But his sentence, actually, if you look in your Bibles, goes from verse 3 all the way through verse 14. That's one sentence. And there's so much stuff in there. He just was going. He was on a roll, and he was excited. And as he's writing this, he just starts pushing forward. Praise be. What does that even mean? You give honor to something. You admire. You commend. You applaud. You hail. You acclaim. You approve. You eulogize. If we give a eulogy, that's a way of honoring and praising the life of someone. Later today, we'll eulogize, butch, compliment, congratulate. All of these things. Praise be. Okay, so that's how it starts out. He's excited, and he wants to compliment and congratulate and honor God the Father. To the God and Father. Now, he's the creator and ruler of the universe. If you understand the God of Scripture, it starts out in Genesis. In the beginning, God created. God spoke, and there was stuff. Later, you read in Psalms that he placed the stars in the sky with his word. So when God speaks to us, it changes us too, doesn't it? It's kind of his creative power is pretty beautiful. He's the source of all moral authority. We don't understand necessarily what right and wrong is unless we know who God is. He's the supreme being. So this is the God that we want to give all praise to. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. But this is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's like, okay, this can get confusing if you don't understand a little bit about the Trinity. And so that's where reading all of Scripture, not just trying to take one piece of it and interpret everything from our understanding of one little piece. Trinity is not a word you're going to find anywhere in the Bible. But as I read through the Bible, I know that there's a God that's identified as the Father. And I also know that Jesus is divine. He's God. And I also know that Holy Spirit is God. So I can't go into a great deal of detail on that. That's something that we could spend a long time trying to figure out and probably never have a full understanding. But God eternally exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In fact, when the disciples were sent out, he says, go into all the world, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And then he says, I'm with you always too. So we understand Holy Spirit dwells with us. And so we look at God, and each person is fully God. The Holy Spirit is fully God. Jesus is fully God. But there's only one God. It almost sounds like there's three gods when you start talking about it this way. And it can get confusing. So when we're saying, you know, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's the same person. It's complicated. And what's interesting is God can have a relationship with himself too. He didn't need us for communication or for friendship. The Godhead is complete. But he designed and created us because he wanted to and because he loves us. I love that the word "our" is there. Here's Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of Holy Spirit, writing to the faithful holy people in Ephesus, or faithful holy people in Skykomish, and saying to them, this is our Lord Jesus Christ. He's ours. He chose us. We're part of him. This is who the book's written to God's holy people, the faithful in Jesus Christ, right? So, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Praise be to the God who has blessed us. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is the God who has blessed us. Okay. Now, I like that that's kind of past tense, past present. It's got it all there. He's the one that's already accomplished the act of blessing. It's not something we're waiting for and looking forward to. It's not something we have to wait till death and hope for in heaven. God has blessed us already. He's consecrated us. He's made us holy. He's set us apart. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Now, if you think about that, he's endowed us with divine favor and protection. Nothing can come against us. There's nothing that can touch us. He's our front guard. He goes before us. He's our rear guard. He covers our back. He's going by our side. This is the God that has said, I'm going to bless you with every spiritual blessing. And this is one of those verses that's part of a verse that I really want to linger here. I'd love to just stop there in some ways. That's a lot. Now, I know some people go to the superlative quickly for everything. You got good, better, and best, and everything's got to be the best. Well, what happens when something's better than the best? Where do you go with that? But, you know, this is God speaking. And God says, every. That doesn't mean that there's just some of them are for you and some aren't. Every spiritual blessing. Now, it doesn't say every material blessing. It doesn't say everything that you want on earth is going to be yours. It doesn't say that you get to, you know, use God like some sort of a genie or a piñata. But it does say that he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. There's nothing held back. This is pretty extreme. God is an extreme God. When you tell your kids you love them, you'll do anything for them. But you're too busy to fix them dinner. You're too busy to teach them what they need to be taught. You know, sometimes we use words as humans. This is God. And he's saying he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. To me, that's pretty big. Now, going back, because I skipped a little section there that I want to look at a little bit more in depth. He has blessed us in the heavenly realms. Now, wait, what does that mean? Because I'm living right here on earth. How has God blessed us in the heavenly realms? Okay, that's nice. Up there, there's some blessing for something, somebody. How do I attain that? Well, he says he's given it to us already. It's there. You know that in the heavenly realms, there's good influences and bad influences. There's battles going on in spirit. There's spiritual warfare. There's things that would like to come against us, and there's things that want to build God up. There's entities, angels, demons. All of these are in the heavenly realms, in the heavenly places. Well, this verse tells us, you know, Ephesians 1:3, that the Father has blessed us in this place, in the heavenly places, in the heavenly realms. He's blessed us there. Later on in this chapter, verse 20, Jesus Christ is there. He's above all. He's forever. As you read through that, you know, God's placed Jesus at his right side. There's spiritual blessing in the heavens, and Jesus is there. And then you get to chapter 2, verse 6, and it says, we're there with him. Because we're in Christ, we're actually, in a sense, we're there in the heavenlies right now. That's a hard one to grasp, because we can't see it. We can't see God either. But then there's this faith concept. Faith is what? Who remembers? Had it up here earlier.
Assurance of what we cannot see.
Assurance of what you can't see, yeah. Faith is all those things that we can't see, but we hope for them. We have assurance and confidence that it's going to be there. Well, do you have confidence that you're in Christ? Do you have confidence that you're accepted in the Beloved? Do you have confidence that when Scripture tells us that you've been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, that it really means that? Somehow, you know, your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're getting this eternal time with the Creator of the universe. That's all nice, but even right now in the present time, are we living down here on this little realm here where it's only what we can see? Or does God give us above and beyond what we can imagine? I remember it's been a few years now when Chip Davidson passed away, and God showed me that, you know, Chip Davidson was one of these guys that had an imagination. If you knew him, I mean, he could think outside the box. And Scripture says that God gives us above and beyond what we can imagine. I mean, if you think about all the things that I can imagine, and then somebody more imaginative than me, and God can even do more than that. And I think sometimes we're kind of keeping God in a little box. And we're not allowing for what's actually going on. Somehow, I'm in the presence of God with Jesus at the right hand of God in the heavenly places right now. A couple more places that this phrase is mentioned in the book of Ephesians. In chapter 3, verse 10, it talks about how the church is the evidence of God's manifold wisdom to those in the heavenly realms. Now, there's entities, there's beings in the heavenly realms, and they're watching the church. And they're learning from the fact that God chose individuals, put them together in a family, in a body, and is building them up and lifting them up. And so if we're up there in heavenly places in Christ, we're a witness to all of those entities that God is God and we're not. That He's in control and we're not. And so His manifold wisdom, the things that turn out the way they're supposed to turn out, not the way we think they're supposed to turn out, the church is actually the evidence of God's wisdom. Then when you get further and into the book of Ephesians, chapter 6 starts talking about putting on the full armor of God. Spiritual forces of evil are there, and if we have the full armor of God, we can overcome spiritual forces of evil. And if you look through the list when we get to chapter 6 of the armor of God, those are some of the blessings, the spiritual blessings that God's already provided for us and given us. We don't have to go looking for them. They're available. And then that final little phrase, in Christ. We know that the book of Ephesians is written to God's holy people, the faithful in Christ Jesus. There's 14 times in this book of Ephesians where Paul uses the phrase in Christ. And there's a lot of other instances in this book where it's implied and where it's referred to without using that exact phrase. This is a book written for people that know Jesus. This is a book that's written for those that are the faithful in Christ Jesus, God's holy people, God's set apart people, the ones that God has declared that He's going to protect, that He's given them every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And part of that spiritual blessing is a blessing of protection. We don't have to fear evil. We don't have to fear anything. Some of us have phobias. And it's not necessary. I'm not trying to condemn you. I mean, all of us have different things that we may be a little bit more afraid of than others. I don't like needles. On a rabbit trail aside, a friend told me this week that he didn't like needles. That's why he wasn't going to go and give blood at the blood bank. Maybe it's been a week ago now. And I said, that's interesting. How many tattoos do you have? Four. Doesn't like needles, but he somehow let somebody stab him enough to do four tattoos. But I guess that's different. God's holy people, the faithful in Christ Jesus, have been given this promise. And putting it all together here, just this one verse, this tiny little piece of a sentence that Paul's just now getting into, this is the beginning of a sentence that runs on and on and on for another dozen verses after this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's a lot to swallow. That's enough there, I think, to meditate on for the whole week. And yeah, you can read the rest of Ephesians because it all keeps tying into it and it comes back to it. But it really starts out with, do we know God? Is this letter written to us, or is it only written to some people a long time ago in a faraway place?
To us.
It's to us if we're the faithful in Christ. It's to us if we're His holy people, His set apart, sanctified, holy people. And we can't take any credit for any of this. He's provided and given us all of this. Thank you, Jesus, that we can be in You. I thank You that somehow, in a way that I don't understand, I'm with You seated at the right hand of the Father. And that You're protecting me with all spiritual blessings. You're blessing me with the ability to do above and beyond anything that I can imagine. And I'm grateful, Father God, that before the beginning of time, You chose me. I'm grateful, Father, that You care enough to reveal Yourself through this precious document, this holy Word of God. Help us to learn to understand better, to believe better, to strengthen our faith, to recognize more completely how we are in You. We're so grateful that because we're in You, we can pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Be lifted up. Be praised. Praised be, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.